Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's great to have you here this morning, and we're looking forward to worshipping God together. Thank you for those of you who are able to join in with us in praying about our next set of decisions about the buildings during this past week. It was really good to have people at those gatherings. And please carry on praying. The next two key milestones are deacons meeting on the 18th of this month and then our church meeting at the beginning of next month. But do keep on praying. It's vital we keep in step with God over all of this. We're very pleased to say we've now got four people signed up for the Taking the Plunge course, thinking about taking their faith further. If you were thinking, oh, do you know, I really meant to do that, never got round to it, the course starts on Tuesday, so you'll need to speak to me today if you would like to get involved, but we'd be very happy to have others with us on that occasion. I've been told that there is a bake-off here. Never mind the real bake-off going to Channel 4. The real bake-off is here next Sunday. All the details are in the little piece of paper that you've got with you, and that's in aid of street pastors. I remember this happening last year, and I think getting to judge the competition, that was a tough gig, believe me. So do join in with that if you possibly can. And the other thing to say is that later on in this service, we'll be taking an offering just at the close of the service for the work of COINS, Christian Outreach in Newbury Schools. They do a fabulous job and reach literally thousands of children every year. So it's a good opportunity to give something to help with their work. Listen to these wonderful words from Isaiah. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Our God and King is now and to forever.
Sit down and we'll pray together.
Father, we thank you right now for every blessing of yours. We thank you right now for every voice that will be raised around the world in praise of Jesus today. And in all those places, we pray for the presence of your Spirit. We pray for his presence here in this church that's so familiar to us. We pray for people worshipping in huge, soaring cathedrals and tiny chapels. We pray for people worshipping in the blown away remains of hurricane-torn churches. We pray for those worshipping in secret. Father, wherever the name of Jesus is raised in praise today, we ask that your presence would be there, and obviously so. And right now, and right here, please come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now then, my story box is falling apart, which is a bit drastic, but I have still got it. Come and have a look what's inside. There is something for every one of you to keep from today's story. And in a minute, I will give it to you. Brilliant. Come and sit down. Fabulous. Okay. Sit yourselves down. Now, you can have a peep before I give them to you, all right? So just have a look and see. There is one of those for every one of you. Now, you can only have it if you only blow it when I tell you to. Is that fair enough?
Yeah.
And if you do that, you get to blow it 14 times during the story. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay, now, before we can use those, I need to do something else. You see, one of the things we need to learn about worshipping God is sometimes you've got to do it when life looks a bit bad. Sometimes you've got to do it, not when you're in church, but when things are just, going horribly wrong. Now, the story I'm going to tell you, these people were really in a fix. It really looked like they were going to lose. And God says, you've got to worship me anyway. So, will you put your hand on that to keep it shut for me, Gabriel? Because I don't want anyone to open it right now, because I've got to make a city. Let's make some room. I'm going to make a city here. It won't be a very impressive city, because it's only made out of masking tape. But brilliant. We'll put it down here, look. There's one wall. Let's put another wall across here. You're going to have to walk round this in a minute. Here's another one. Let's put another one this way. Oh, well, there we are. Look, we've got three walls for a city. Oh, you'll have to come off that corner. Look, or I shan't be able to finish the city off. Right, okay. Now, this city that I've just made here was a really scary place. It was called Jericho. And it had great big walls and it had lots of soldiers. And God's little army thought, well, we can never, ever take that city. And God said, yes, you can, if you remember to praise me anyway. Well, you each get one of these, but don't blow it yet. Go on, pick one out. There are 47 of them, so there should be enough. Has everybody got one? Have everybody got one? Okay. Bethan, can I have some? Can we get these people lined up over there, do you think? Can we get them all in a long row? Oh, I'm glad they're working. Oh, have you not got one? Pop it. There you go. Okay. Right. Could you all line up with Bethan over here? Where's she gone? This side. Sorry. Okay. Now, let's get you in a long row because then we can tell the story. You go and sit. Go and line up with the others. Shh, right, okay. So you've got to imagine that my square down here is a big scary place, all right? Let's shove you all over there. Okay, now, I'll get out of the way. So there they were, this big scary place. However, were they going to capture it? And on the first day in the morning, God said, walk around the city. Do you want to come and walk around? And he said, when Joshua tells you to blow, you all blow your trumpets once. So Joshua said, blow! Okay. Then they got up the next morning. And by this stage, people had heard about this weird thing that was going on. So there were people lining the walls. People had come out to see this crazy bunch. And when they started to walk around the city, when Joshua said, blow, they all... Okay, then the sun went down and it came up the next day.
And they all lined up around the city. And God was still saying to them, you just got to trust me. You've got to praise me anyway. And the right thing will happen. So on the third day, they started to walk around the walls. And people were laughing and cheering. And Joshua said, blow. Oh, well, you'll never guess. What do you think happened on the fourth day? What do you think might have happened? Exactly the same. So they started to walk around the city and Joshua said, blow! Ah, it started to get old by this point. On the fifth day, they got up and they walked around the city and God said, you just got to keep trusting me because you're going to win this battle. And partway round, Joshua said, let's get you another one, puppet, shall we? And partway round, let me just fix this trumpet because we can't have a wonky trumpet. There we go. And partway round, Joshua said, blow! And on the sixth day, just for a change, by this stage people think we are never going to see this city fall down. But on the sixth day, they started to walk around and Joshua said, blow! Now, then we got to the seventh day. And the city was still standing, and people were still laughing at them, and they were starting to think in their hearts, is this ever going to go right? But God said, you've got to trust me, and you've got to worship me anyway. So on the last day, they went round the city seven times, and they blew their trumpets seven times. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Wait, and at that point, the walls fell down. Nobody had to lift a sword up. Nobody had to take a hammer and knock them down. At that moment, every single one of the walls simply fell down. You see, they'd learnt something that day. They'd learnt that when it looks like there's a battle you can't win, you just got to trust God that he'll win it for you. And you've got to praise him anyway. Now, can I trust you not to blow those throughout the next song? I'm sure I can. Go and start, find your seats and we're going to stand out and sing together. Oh, never mind. Thank you.
Shall we stand?
I will seek you,
oh Lord. My
word in all that song, it's will. It's a decision. I will worship. I guess on day 3 or 4 of that story, it was getting a bit old. We started to think, does God really mean this? But when we stand and we sing together, I will worship, it's a declaration of hope, saying, I'm going to do this because I trust God anyway. I'm going to invite you to sit down. Perhaps those who are going out to the different groups would like to make their way there now. The leaders of Chatterbox will, I'm sure, bless me or something for issuing those trumpets. Roger, could we see the words of this next hymn on the screen, please? An awful lot of you know them by heart. An awful lot of you will have sung them in good days and bad days, thick and thin. One of the things that happens when we worship together is that we actually benefit from each other's faith. And the one who's feeling strong perhaps is worshipping next to the one who's feeling weak. The one who's been that close to God this week is worshipping next to the one who's that far from him. That's one of the reasons we worship God together, because we hear the story repeated in each other's lives. As we sing these words, especially those of you who know them so well that you can look around, I encourage you to do it. Because I get the benefit of standing up here and seeing that story etched on your faces. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's stand and sing it together.
Strength for today and bright hope for
Please sit down. I can ask Kim to come and read to us. Thank you.
Readings taken today from Psalm 19. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the mediation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, Kim. You know, despite everything that we've already said about worship, both last week and in what I've said to the children, despite everything I will go on to say in the rest of this series, despite those moments when worship sets off the fundamental frequency of your soul in such a way that every fibre of you sings, and actually the vocal singing is just the least of it, despite all of that, there will be moments when you just don't feel like doing it. There'll be moments when you're too sad or too angry. There'll be moments when you may feel that your tired and wizened and narrow heart is too small in the face of God's wide grace. When your resentment may just form too much of a contrast to God's mercy. Where your costly and precious wounds may not want to get anywhere near him just in case he were to heal them. At those moments, you may be going to need some help. At those moments when worship is the hardest rather than the easiest thing to do, you're going to need some help. Now, a few years ago, I created an interactive map online. I asked people to drop pins on it to explain wherever they had experienced awe. And today, over 60 people have done it. If you want to do it, you'll never remember the address. So pick up one of these bits of paper afterwards and you can go home. You can log on to it and you can drop a pin anywhere on the surface of the earth and say, this is the place where I have experienced the awe of God. Now, as I say, over 60 people have done it. I've had half a dozen or so do it this morning. The interesting thing is this, 24 of those pins are on sites of natural beauty. Three of them are in non-religious buildings. Eight of them are in churches, and eight of them indicate that those people have sensed some kind of awe in some entirely other setting, maybe even drawn from their fellow human beings. Isn't it interesting that only a small proportion of those people, when asked to look at the whole of the map of planet Earth and say where they have experienced awe, only a small proportion have said that they've experienced it in church? Now, Martin Luther, years ago, wrote that the cross was the heart of God, whereas nature was the handiwork of God. Now, I know from my own life, and I suspect it's true in yours as well, that there will be moments when you struggle to get close to the heart of God because it's just so different to the way that you are feeling. At those moments, you need to start with his handiwork, with what you see of him in the natural world, and then work your way towards what you see of him in other places. You see, the worship of nature functions as a lens. It functions as a lens to focus for us what worship actually ought to be all about. When you've fallen out of the habit of worshipping God for whatever reason, the worship that's going on in the natural world all around about you can actually help you to refocus what worship is all about. For a start, it's constant. If you've got the psalm open in front of you, let's look at it together. It's constant. Verse 1, the heavens literally are declaring the glory of God. The worship of the heavens goes on day and night as the earth turns. It doesn't matter who's in government. It doesn't matter whether the FT index is up or down. It doesn't matter whether your team is winning or losing in the Champions League. It doesn't matter whether you got that job or you didn't. The heavens go on declaring the glory of God all the time. The worship of the natural world is constant. Job, which is the oldest book of the Bible, I know it's not at the beginning, but it's the oldest book of the Bible. Job describes God constructing the heavens. It describes God placing the stars up there by hand himself. Job 38, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand.
Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Isaiah talks about the heavens too. In that same passage I read to you earlier, he talks about them stretched out like a tent to live in or stretched out like a photographer's backdrop. He talks about them being stretched out across the heavens, Isaiah 40 and verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. You see, the worship of the heavens is continuous. It doesn't fluctuate. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't depend on mood. It's just going on there all the time. The farthest star from the earth that you can see with the naked eye goes by the very unromantic name of V762 Cass. And it's 16,308 light years away. How long does it take you, I wonder, to notice that I've turned that light on? That's the light travelling the distance from here to wherever you're sitting. That star is so far away that that action takes 16,308 years to unfold. And all that time, the heavens have been declaring the glory of the one who put them there, whether we choose to see it or not. You see, worship within the natural world can act as a lens for us to focus on what worship is supposed to be all about when we are struggling with it. It's continuous. It's unabated. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. It's completely unabashed. It just goes on. You know, this week, I had to make a phone call to a particular organisation and I wanted to thank them for what they'd done. But the only way I could get to the relevant department was to press the number for complaints. And then I had to get to the complaints department. I had to say, look, actually, it's not a complaint, it's the opposite, but this is the only number I could find. And they were so unaccustomed to somebody giving them a compliment rather than a complaint, it was awkward for both of us. And somehow we found our way through it. There is no awkwardness in the worship of God that goes on within the natural order. It says they pour forth speech, declaring with ultimate simplicity the power and the majesty of the one who put them there. You see, when we're struggling with worship, the worship that goes on in the natural order can function as a lens to focus for us what worship is meant to be like. It's meant to be continuous, not fluctuating up and down. It's meant to be unabashed, not feeling awkward about pouring out our praise to God. It's meant to be wordless as well. Verse 3, they have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth. That's a tough verse for me to read because I love words. I love to shape them. I love to choose them. I love to fiddle with them. I love to combine them in different ways. I love to invent them. Ask me afterwards what a chomp novel is, and I'll tell you. But the heavens don't need any words. They don't trip up over them. They don't misinterpret them. Their worship is continuous. It never fluctuates. Their worship is unabashed. There's no awkwardness about it. It is wordless. You know, a perfect mackerel sky, a dainty cirrus cloud, a huge anvil cloud that's so big it looks like it might just topple over and fall out of the sky. These things know how to give praise to God without the intervening complexity of words, which is often what trips you and I up. When you're struggling to worship God, use the worship that's going on in the natural world as a lens to focus what worship ought to be all about. It's continuous, it's unabashed, it's wordless, and it's global as well. Verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth. It's not a restricted audience. You know, when I was a minister in Purley years ago, we had within the town a closed Brethren church, and it was a really closed Brethren church. You know, I mean that the windows were all covered up and that they were soundproof and the door was soundproof so that the people in the streets round about couldn't accidentally overhear God's people singing because they weren't entitled to do so. None of that going on here. This is open. The worship of God that goes on in the heavens and the earth is there for anyone who wants to see and appreciate it. Years ago, I had this really weird experience whilst teaching at a conference in India. I was based in Guwahati at the time, which is a small town on the river Brahmaputra. And I was staying in this hotel, the Bellevue, brackets, paradise for the privileged few. I'm not joking, that's what I actually said underneath it. And this hotel was kind of nudged into the edge of the jungle on the edge of the river Brahmaputra. And there was this weird thing, whenever you came out of the hotel, if you drove down the road, you could see the water flowing out from the baths and hotels in the shower, and people further down the road were cleaning their teeth in it. That was kind of awkward. But then this magical thing happened every night. This magical thing every night at around about the same time, just down the road from the hotel on a bluff overlooking the river. Everybody would gather from every caste and every background, the rich, the poor, the privileged few, the ones who were cleaning their teeth in the water from the privileged few. They would all gather together. And they would just watch the sun set over the Brahmaputra River. And they were all dwarfed by it. And nobody was more privileged than anybody else, because everyone was privileged to watch it and see it for themselves. Worship in the natural world can do that to you. You can all find yourselves equally dwarfed by what is going on. And equally aware that this is kind of what worship was always meant to be about anyway. You see, it's constant and it's unabashed and it's wordless and it's global, and all of those things are the way that it ought to be. It can function as a lens. Have a look at this picture for a minute. I don't know what you notice about the light in it. Do you see how the sky is really, really dark and yet the colours are really, really intense? You see, when there's about to be a storm, there are millions of tiny droplets of water in the atmosphere. And that's why just before a storm, some of you would have seen it earlier on this week, all of a sudden the colours look more intense. Because every tiny droplet functions like a lens to focus the colours from all around about. Those of you who are old enough to remember taking slides on holiday, and those of you who bought a screen to show them to your friends and family, the people who could afford it would buy a beaded screen. And it was called a beaded screen because there were literally thousands of tiny glass beads fixed to the front of the screen doing the job that the water droplets are doing in that picture. Focusing all the colours so that they become more intense. Properly understood, that's what the worship in the natural world does for us. It becomes a lens to focus the way that our worship ought to be. But be warned, there's a kind of backhander to this as well. It's not just that they function as a lens, they also function as a mirror. They can have the kind of Isaiah effect, you know, where Isaiah has this incredible picture of God in the heavens seated on his throne, and he sees all of that, and then he says, oh, look at me. What a mess. It's not just that the worship that's going on in the natural world acts as a lens, which is great. It also acts as a mirror, which isn't so great. Because we look at the heavens effortlessly praising God, and then we look at ourselves and we say, oops. David looks up at the heavens, and then he looks down at the words. The second half of the psalm you'll have picked up when Kim was reading it is very different. He looks up at the heavens in all their glory, and then he looks down at the word. He looks down at the law in verse 7, setting out what God is all about. He looks down at the statutes, again, verse 7, setting out what God requires of human creatures. He looks at the precepts of God. These are the snow poles which mark out the path of God's choosing, even when the deep snow of human opinion has covered over the road. He looks at the commandments of God, instructions what should and should not be done if we're to maintain a steady pace with him. He looks at the decrees of God, verse 9, the public service announcements on the train of God's purposes, where he says, this is what you ought to be doing, this is what you ought not to be doing. Looks up at the skies with their effortless praise. Look down at the word of God, as some of you have it now, unfolded on your lap. Compare the two, and you'll realise that we've all got a long, long way to go. You see, you and I are at once cursed and blessed by our free will. We're cursed because it means we make bad choices on occasions. Unlike a cloud, which can't be anything other than a cloud. Unlike a bird, which can't do anything other than sing. You and I can make choices, which means that we make bad ones. That's the curse. But the blessing is this, that when it comes, our worship is a beautiful thing.
handcrafted from folly and wisdom and faith and doubt and base instinct and high aspiration. So yeah, the mirror has an unfavourable comparison, but maybe it reminds us what it ought to all be about. Now, I wonder if any of you remember this song. I'm sincerely hoping you do, because it'll then reduce the embarrassment factor of me singing it, because you'll start to overcome it. If I were, come on somebody, a butterfly, I thank you, God, for giving me wings. And if I were a robin in a tree, I thank you, Lord, this is good, I could sing. And if I were a fish in the sea, stop! You're not a butterfly, and you're not a robin in a tree, and you're not a fish wiggling in the sea. So you've got to find your own way to worship. We've got to school ourselves to worship him, yes, inspired by the fish in the sea or the bird in the air or whatever it is, but we've got to find our own way to do it. We've got to find a way to have an instinctive and effortless praise of God in the same way that they do. We need to find our song. One of the things I do in my spare time is to review books for a publisher called Elliot & Thompson. And one of the good things about it is I read stuff that I would never usually read. And this is one. It's called A Wild Sweet Note, What We Hear When the Birds Sing. And it literally looks at what different bird songs are like and why they might sing in that way. And did you know there are regional accents in birds? All that kind of stuff. Absolutely fascinating. And there's things like the fact that birds that fly really, really high, like a skylark, or a kite, you hear those often around here, have a really shrill cry, because a high note carries further. Whereas birds that live in amongst trees, like pigeons or woodcocks, they have a lower note, because it then reverberates off the trees, and likewise carries further. You see, we have to find our own song. We tend to think of the Spirit being there to inspire the preacher or the poet or the teacher or the songwriter, but he's there in so many other ways. I love this bit in Exodus when they're building the temple. Exodus 31. Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God. With wisdom and understanding and all kinds of skills, here it comes, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood." That's not what we were expecting him to say. It is Moses, the great leader, the great prophetic leader, who has been given the Spirit of God. And God says, "And I've given it to Bezalel as well, and I've given it to him so he can make twiddly bits to go on the edge of the tabernacle. And I've given it to him so he can carve wood or he can work silver and gold." What gifts has God given you so that you can express your praise to him every bit as naturally as the bird sings or the fish swims? That's the question we need to be asking. See, the worship in the natural world, yes, it works like a lens to focus what worship ought to be all about. Yes, it acts as a mirror, so we think, oops, I ought to be doing it better. But the question we then need to ask ourselves is, what can I do to find my song? What can I do to give praise to God every bit as naturally as the rest of the natural world does it? You know, last week I asked you what worship was all about, and I only gave you one word to say it. This is how it looks. So praise, maybe that was obvious, that was going to come out. Adoration, glorifying, some good stuff on there. That's your view between you of what worship is all about. Lots of diverse points of view there, but the uniting factor is that we believe it matters. Well, now we need to prove it. We need to prove that it matters. Let the worship that's going on in the natural world function as a lens for you to focus what your worship ought to be all about. Let it be a mirror so you look in it and say, goodness, I've got a ways to go. But then find your song. Whether you sing it with your voice or your hands or your love and care for other people, find your song and sing it for all you're worth, because then worship becomes all of these things. And it becomes something which is worthy of him. Let's pray together. Father, please, will you forgive us when our worship is a timid thing? Please, will you forgive us when it lacks colour and life and conviction?
Father, let what goes on elsewhere in the created order function as a lens for us to see what it should be about. Let it be a mirror to us so we can see how we need to change. And Father, please, for the sake of Jesus, help each of us to find our song, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing together. Thank you, Ruth.
Then sings my song, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my song.
Do please sit down as we come to share communion together. Gathered round this table is always a good place to remember the church family in need. It's a good moment to pray for them. And we're going to do that now. Let's bow our heads as we do so. Father, as we gather round this table, we pray for the church family here at NBC. We pray for those facing change, a new school, a new class, a new uni, a new dynamic in the household. May they know your constant presence when everything else is changing. We pray for those who are in the grip of sickness just now. We pray for Jill. We pray for Fiona. We pray for others. Let them know your peace. Let them know your presence. And let them taste your strength for each day. We pray, Father, for those looking for work or unhappy at work. Give to them a profound sense of your extraordinary presence in the ordinary moment, we pray. And on this World Suicide Prevention Day, we pray for all who are close to the edge. Speak to them today. Show yourself to them. And let despair be hushed by hope. Father, we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And so we remember Jesus during his last night on the earth when he sat around a table with his friends. And during the meal, he took some bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this," he said, "to remember me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying to them, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed with my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Before we share the bread and wine, let's give thanks as he did. Father, we don't deserve any of this. Not one crumb of the bread, not one drop of that precious blood. But we thank you that you did this out of love for us. And as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine, please let us be more aware of your presence than ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's take the bread and eat it as we receive it. When you receive the cup, please hold on to it and then we'll drink together. And I'm going to ask you to use those moments whilst you wait for others to be served to thank God for somebody who's prayed for you this week. Your mum, your friend, the person you're sitting next to now, maybe someone miles away. Thank God for someone who's prayed for you this week. Drink this knowing that the blood of Christ has set you free, and be thankful. Just a little reminder, it would be really great if you could add to that map of where it is that we've experienced God. If you've got access to Google, just take one of these. They're at the door, little table on the way in afterwards, and go and add a pin to the map. That would be great. You know, we all want schools to be positive places. We all want schools to be places where kids don't just get prepared for exams, they get prepared for life. And we want to be places where Jesus' presence is obvious. Coins are doing a fabulous job to make that a reality here in Newbury, visiting primary and secondary schools, talking about what it means to walk with Jesus. And as we sing this closing hymn together, we're going to take up an offering for them. If you're able to contribute, that would be wonderful as we bless the work of Coins in Newbury. Thank you. Let's close with the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.